Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. We are going to be doing a three-podcast series on one of Scripture's most amazing chapters, Romans chapter 8. In this chapter, God gives us so many promises and reasons for hope, assurances of what He's done for us through Christ by the Spirit. This first podcast, we're going to interview Pastor Rafe Wright, who gave a sermon a couple of weeks ago on Romans 8, 12 through 16, where Paul talks about our adoption and the inheritance we have in Christ. I apologize that we got a little behind on getting these podcasts out to you, but I think you're really going to enjoy the next three. All right, everybody, welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I am here with Rafe Wright.
Hey!
Who Hi. Is our adult ministries pastor, pastor of missional life. You have a lot of titles.
Yeah, that's a long title. I don't even remember all of it.
Rafe does a lot of stuff around here. Sort of the man of all work. Yes, yeah, so Rafe, you're preaching this weekend.
Yes, I am.
On Romans 8.
Romans 8, verses 12 to 17. So six verses.
Yes. Six packed verses.
It is packed. It's packed with a lot of theology and a lot of Old Testament background to it.
Yeah, which is really fascinating.
Yeah.
So we didn't get to do the intro to Romans 8 podcast last week because I had the flu. And so I was not here to record a podcast. So let's do that, though. So let's kind of backtrack and give everyone a bigger overview. Why would we pick just to preach one chapter in the book of Romans?
Well, yeah, it was interesting. As I was doing some research on it,
yeah,
a lot of the commentators said that it was probably the one chapter that people picked. They said if you were going to be deserted on a stranded island somewhere, stranded on a deserted island,
yeah,
like what chapter would you take with you if you could only take one chapter?
Right.
And the two most common were Romans chapter 8 and John chapter 20.
Yeah.
And, you know, Romans 8 is just this plethora of spiritual blessings, of things that God has done for us. And then I'm going to maybe share in a little bit a little shift on that and what God wants to do through us as well.
Yeah.
But it is jam-packed. I've got the text here. I just printed it out. I mean, listen to this. Okay, it starts out, no condemnation. Mm-hmm. Then you're set free from the law of sin and death. The righteous requirement of the law is fully met in us. And the mind governed by the Spirit is life. That's eternal life and peace. The Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. We've got resurrection coming. Yep. We're led by the Spirit, and we're children of God. We have adoption to sonship, a lot of Old Testament there. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We share in Christ's glory. This is pretty cool. The Spirit intercedes for God's people.
Yeah.
All right, at the end of the chapter, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We've got two-thirds of the Trinity interceding for us.
I like our chances.
Yeah, and they're interceding with the other third of the Trinity.
Right.
And then conform to the image of the Son.
Yeah.
Okay, so that is something we'll talk about the next time.
Yes, because Rafe's going to do two sermons.
Mind-boggling.
Yeah.
It's way more than what you're thinking. He graciously gives us all things. And then we've got this love of God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, I mean, it's just jam-packed with blessings and truths and things to hold on to as we navigate through this fallen world till the day that those things become, till their consummation, right?
Yeah.
Till they're fully realized.
So. Yeah. And it's a chapter, I think it's like some people call it the cathedral of the faith. I mean, it's got some language behind it, but you get so much of what the gospel, the implications of the gospel in this one chapter.
Yeah.
So you get a lot of like, you know, you think about what it would have meant to live in the first century, and all of a sudden you hear this Messiah was crucified and he rose again, and then what does that mean though? And so much of the New Testament is that was a miracle, that was amazing, mm-hmm. but the implications are far beyond what you could even imagine,
right,
in terms of what God is doing to rescue people and to bring them back to himself.
Yeah, and you know, I think sometimes we tend to forget, okay, Paul was a Pharisee.
Right.
Like, he knew the Hebrew scriptures right. backwards and forwards.
Yep.
And so, you know, we have this idea that biblical inspiration is, you know, Paul's in a trance and God's just, you know, filling
just
his
moving.
Mind.
Yes.
No, he's taking what is in the Hebrew scriptures.
Yeah.
And then he's reinterpreting them in light of Christ, the Messiah, and then what it means for us, the church. And that's what's happening in Romans chapter 8.
Yeah. And really the whole book of Romans, but there's just so much packed into there.
Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Psalm 2, Psalm 8, the whole Exodus story.
Yeah.
And then Isaiah chapters 40 to 55, the suffering servant, they're all in here.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and it's just like, if you've ever been around someone who's just saturated in the Bible, like if you've known someone who's been studying it their whole life and it's just really well, like just phrases will come out of their mouth and allusions will come out that are tied directly to the Bible. It just flows right out of them. And so sure. you imagine that was certainly true of Paul.
Oh, yeah. And of course, it's helpful if you know your Old Testament.
Right? Which a lot of us don't know well enough,
or,
if at all.
Yeah, or you have some scholars to help direct you to it, and then some pastors to help share that.
Yes, we are grateful for the people who do all that work.
Yes,
I mean,
we
and
are.
Not just reading the Old Testament, but reading all that intertestamental period and all the Jewish writings. And
yeah. being able to pick up the words, and this is coming from the Septuagint, the Greek
yes.
translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And so a lot of that is very helpful.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's talk specifically. I set the foundation last week with mm-hmm. 1 through 11, which really is, like you said, just packed with like some amazing truth that gives us a lot of hope about how we're no longer under condemnation mm-hmm. because we were in Christ. Christ came as the sin offering yep. to atone for us, and not only atone for us, but to cleanse the way for the Spirit to then indwell us.
Yep.
So that's kind of where I left off, was with mm-hmm. the Spirit.
Yep.
And then Paul's kind of done with the law. Like, you know, the first seven chapters plus a few verses in chapter 8 of Romans, he's really dealing with the law. Mm-hmm. And it's like he's kind of done with that topic. And now we're moving on. He really is going to talk about the Spirit. So pick us up with 12. I know you said that I got the easier part because mine was all full of good news.
Well,
but
we'll
see.
I was teasing.
I know you're teasing.
So, you know, it starts off with a challenge, right? And the juxtaposition of verse 13 and verse 1 is pretty, you know, jolting.
Yes. Well, let's read it. That way people know what we're saying.
All right.
Read 11 and 12 so we can kind of get the flow.
Okay, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die.
Bad news.
That's bad news.
Bad news.
Yeah, that's, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So it's that putting to death the misdeeds of the body.
Mm-hmm.
Like, how many misdeeds of the body? How consistently do you have to put the misdeeds of the body together?
Yes, yes. So, yeah, but we'll get there. Let's look at the very beginning, though. He says, we have an obligation.
Mm.
And some translations say we have a debt. Maybe
right.
the older translations say we have a debt.
Right.
But I thought it was interesting in one of the books we both read on this by N.T. Wright, he really makes a big deal about like who do we have a debt to?
Because
Paul says we don't have a debt to the flesh.
Right.
So who do we have a debt to? What does that mean? What is he using that image of like debt?
So some of the lexicons say this word obligation or debt refers to a moral obligation. But if you think about, okay, what's he doing in chapter 8? He's just pouring blessing and blessing and the things that God has done for you. And, you know, if even if we backtrack to Romans chapter 5 and then take a journey from 5 to 6 to 7 into 8, and we see like, oh my goodness, just the overwhelming amount of grace and good things God has done for us to get us to this place. Well, now the we're all familiar with, to whom much is given.
Yes.
Much is required.
Yes.
Well, who's given us the much?
Right.
So there is an obligation to God to just basically discover and to learn to live into the good things he's given us.
Yeah. There's a book by a scholar named John Barclay. He really dove into the meaning of grace. And what would have grace have meant in the first century? Because we have this very Christianized Western kind of idea of grace. It's not a word we use except in, we only use it in religious circles, right? Really. Except for, are you graceful? Which I'm not. but he said that there's been a lot of teaching in the last, 100 years in Protestant circles about sort of cheap grace and that grace is just unmerited favor. No obligation should be implied. And he said that's just not the way they saw it in the first century. He said it wasn't an implied obligation. It wasn't like a quid pro quo, like now you owe me because I did this for you. But he said in the first century, they would have had these patronage relationships where someone of a higher status with more to give would give to someone who didn't have it.
Ah, interesting.
And what that created was a relationship. So it didn't necessarily create like a quid pro quo kind of, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. It was more like, because I've given you this, now we have a relationship. And that in that relationship, you have an obligation to people you're in a relationship with to somehow reciprocate, to keep that relationship going.
Yeah, I read somewhere, it was along those lines, saying that grace was actually instigated the highest level of commitment.
Yes. So it's not just like a freebie, free gift with someone that you're never going to have a relationship with. So anyway, I thought that was good to think about. When we think about our indebtedness to God, it's like it's the thing that he's created this relationship with us because he's given to us. And so, of course, when someone has given to you, you want to then do something in return.
Oh, sure.
So, yeah, I think that's helpful. Okay, now I want to talk about those verses you were just talking about because I think those scare people a little bit, starting at like verse 13, where you think about, if I don't push there's the path that leads to death, and if you don't put the misdeeds of the body to death. So, Rafe, does this mean that you will lose your salvation? Are we talking about salvation here? What are we talking about?
So, this is not a lose your salvation verse.
Okay.
It's more a big picture verse that tells us what ought to be the very natural outcome for people who possess the Spirit and are led by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Much like you did last week, you said, test yourself. Are you controlled by the flesh? Or do you, and it's not like every second of every minute controlled, but is there a general pattern of life?
Yeah.
And let's put it this way. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not putting any deeds of the flesh to death.
You're just indulging in them all, right?
you're reveling and relishing in them and figuring out how you can do more.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's interesting because I think it's that idea of like loyalty and allegiance and, and which reign are you under?
Yeah.
Because when you're indwelled by the Spirit, then you're like, and he talks about this, this verse talks about this, you become a child of God.
Yeah.
Right. So that changes your identity at a very fundamental level. And so you, it changes who you live for and why you live and why you do what you do, to be more in line with who adopted you.
Yeah. And it is so verse 13, I mean, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It is a stark challenge.
Sure.
He's actually referencing Deuteronomy 30:15. So the Israelites, the first generation, had died in the wilderness, all but two. Well, Moses is alive, but he's about to die.
Right.
And they're on the cusp of the Jordan River, and they're about to go into the promised land. And he says, all right, right there, prosperity and life, or death and destruction? What are you going to choose?
Yeah.
The previous generation chose death and destruction.
Right. Yeah.
And so that's what Paul is
kind of
pulling up
to.
Here.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, you've got the Spirit. The Spirit has freed you. You've been set free from sin and death. You have all these blessings. So choose life.
Don't be dumb.
Don't be dumb.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So it's not trying to threaten people. It's just, it's really stating a reality. Like,
yeah,
that's part of your walk as a Christian is to put to deed those deaths.
Yeah. The nation Israel, to death those deeds. Yeah. The nation Israel didn't choose well.
No.
So here, so what is Romans chapter 8? Paul is retelling the Exodus story. He starts in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And here we're at the point where the Spirit comes to indwell the tabernacle for Israel and lead them to the promised land. Now he comes to indwell us, what you talked about last week, to lead us to our inheritance. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, this is kind of the climax of the Genesis Exodus story. And we're at the place where the indwelling Spirit is coming to lead us to our promised inheritance. And the Israelites wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt.
Yeah, they were like, it was so great there. We sat around pots of meat.
Yeah, we
no,
had
they didn't.
Good food and we had water and there weren't giants in the land. So we want to go back.
Yeah.
And they face challenges. And in Romans chapter 8, actually in the passage I'll be talking about, there's challenges that we have to face. Mm-hmm. And so Paul is saying, don't do what Israel did. Don't go back to slavery.
Yeah. Yeah. Why would you do that?
Yeah.
Why would you choose to go back into slavery?
Don't choose exile and death.
Yes. choose better. Do better.
Yeah. Make a better choice.
Make a better choice than they did. Okay. So how does the language... Paul uses the language of adoption here. This is not the only place, obviously, in the Bible. But talk a little bit about the importance of that language of adoption, how it functions in the Old Testament, and what it means for us.
Yeah, so I think you have probably two things that are going on here. Mm-hmm. So one is it's a tie back into the Old Testament, right, to Israel, also to the Messiah. And then two, I think it's a tie-in to what happened in Roman culture. Mm. Now, I'm not going to talk about this in sermon because you just don't have time.
Yes.
Let's talk about, well, for Israel, when God called Israel out of Egypt, he called them his firstborn son. Mm-hmm. So they were adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. And, of course, then eventually the perfect son of Israel is the Messiah. And
right.
So that's running into Romans 8. That's the tie-in to Psalm 2. And then next week we'll talk about Psalm 8, where it gets democratized to all of all believers, all the Messiah's people. But in Roman culture, so Caesar, you take the first five emperors after Caesar. Mm-hmm. So I think I've got the names here, Augustus and Tiberius and Caligula and Claudius and Nero. None of them were related to one another, son to father to son.
Yeah.
They were all adopted. Mm-hmm. So they were handpicked as who would inherit the empire, right? And oftentimes what you have happening, this happens in the Old Testament, happens in the New Testament, is a writer will take something out of the Old Testament scriptures that applied to Israel, and they will reinterpret it in light of the Messiah, the death, the burial, the resurrection, then how it applies to the church. And so Paul is doing that with adoption and sonship, and the tremendous great privilege it is to be God's new royal family. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, he's also poking in the eye pagan nations or pagan deities.
Yeah.
So Caesar's claim, after Caesar was died, he was deified. And then Augustus claimed to be son of the deified god Caesar, and then that passed on generation.
Right. Each, so they were all Caesar. Sons of God.
So they were all adopted sons of God and rulers of the Roman Empire, which was worldwide.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and it's great because even the word gospel has it has sort of kingdom empire mm-hmm. implications, because the gospel would be good news that frequently came from the empire, like Caesar won a great victory or whatever. So yeah, they were constantly, the New Testament authors are using language that would have been very familiar.
Right.
And kind of redefining it, reworking it a bit.
Yeah. In the passage coming up in, it'll be 2 weeks from now. There's a play on the Pax Romana, the mm-hmm. Roman peace. Mm-hmm. And Paul's going to say, no, there's no peace. The whole creation's groaning.
Yes.
And so it's another poke in the eye to what was being
the propaganda
mm-hmm. that was being promoted in the Roman world.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, it's interesting because we tend to think of adopting infants or children in our culture. That tends mm-hmm. to be who, you know, people would adopt. But it was not uncommon in the Roman world to adopt an adult.
Right.
Because sometimes people needed an heir.
You needed an heir. You needed someone to carry on the family name, and you wanted to get the best person to represent your family name. So you looked for who was someone that could represent you well.
Yeah. So that's cool. So do you see, okay, so let's talk about this. The next verse I want to look at is verse 15, because he says, I don't think we read that far. Let's go ahead and finish reading. Let's start with 14. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that way we may also share in his glory. Okay, let's talk about that part a little bit. I want to talk about that last verse, because you talked about how it's bookended with some challenging things here.
Yes.
What does it mean to share in Christ's sufferings in order that we may share in his glory? So there's two things there. What does it mean to share in his suffering? And mm-hmm. what does it mean to share in his glory?
Okay. So remember, the Spirit was leading Israel to their promised inheritance, promised mm-hmm. land. Now the Spirit indwells not the tabernacle, us, leading us to our promised inheritance. Mm-hmm. But we have our calling is to travel the road to glory that our co-heir traveled, mm-hmm. which is Christ. And what was his path to glory? It was the cross.
Yeah.
Can you think of any verses in the Gospels that ask us to pick up a cross?
Yeah.
In fact, I've got four of them here. So Matthew 10:38, Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34 and Luke 9:23 tell us we have to take up our cross.
Yeah.
That is what's expected. So what is suffering? All right, well, what kinds of suffering are talked about in Scripture? There's spiritual warfare, mm-hmm. right? I mean, there are things that just happen. You go, okay, something's going on here that's just, it's not normal. Like mm-hmm. whether it's a tension in your relationship and you're fighting and there's just like this something in the air, that tension, and you're like, okay, there's something going on here spiritually. Mm-hmm. Well, there are supernatural, divine beings, spiritual beings that are agents of chaos, and they don't like us.
Yeah.
So they are actively causing chaos. And if you've ever been, I think I've been on maybe 100 international trips. Mm-hmm. Okay, you go on a mission trip.
There will be chaos.
There will be spiritual warfare. The one we just came back from, Burundi, our bags, once we landed, got locked up in customs for 2 days. We get them out that evening, the second day, and a rainstorm comes and washes a mudslide 5 feet deep across the highway we have to travel to get to the hospital where we're serving with our supplies in the suitcases we just got out.
That are probably now wet.
So So we had to, it added 3 hours of travel each day for 2 days to get through the mudslide area in a four-wheel drive with big caterpillars, you know, making a way for us to slip and slide through there. And on the way home, we lost one of the pieces of equipment that was a $5,000 piece of a dental equipment.
Oh, dear.
We got it back. But, you know, there's things that happen.
Yeah,
right?
And now you just expect it. You're like, yes, there will be obstacles.
Oh, it happens on every trip.
Every trip.
But it makes the stories great. In fact, I love the stories on the post side.
Yeah, you're not loving
so
it
much in the moment.
Sitting in traffic for three hours trying to get around the mudslide.
Right. So spiritual warfare is one. Mm-hmm. Another one. Okay, this is, we live in a fallen world. And so there are effects of the fall that bring suffering. Mm-hmm. In all kinds of ways, natural, man-made disasters. I mean, there's sickness, there's disease. There's just the fact that the creation's decaying. Mm-hmm. Okay. Spiritual warfare, the effects of the fall. And then you've got...
Persecution.
Thank you. That's the one. Yeah. Spiritual persecution. I mean, Jesus said, look, in this world, you're going to have trouble.
Yeah.
They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's what it means to suffer. And it's happening already. It's not like, oh, no,
something's
coming. I got to get ready for it. It's been coming. It's been happening.
Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting because, you know, we're about to hear in chapter 12. You know, present your body as a living sacrifice, mm-hmm. you know, and I think we sometimes spiritualize that, but I mean, think about what you sacrificed in the first century and before, like a carcass, blood, you know, the sacrifices weren't living, they were mm-hmm. dead.
Right.
And so this idea of sacrifice, one author I like calls it cruciformity. Mm-hmm. And he's like, we are called to a cross-shaped life.
Yeah.
And that we like the glory part, because that mm-hmm. sounds great. But we don't like the path to glory, like you said, leads mm-hmm. through suffering. Mm-hmm. And it's because it's a very upside-down way to think. I mean, the way we tend to think in our natural world is like we conquer. You conquer and you win
sure.
over and over and over again.
Sure.
And that's how you get to glory. But Jesus is like, no, you die. You sacrifice. Yeah. You lay down your life.
Yeah.
You put others' needs ahead of yours.
Right.
You do things that seem very counterintuitive, yet those are the very things that are going to bring you glory.
See, if it's up to, this is not in the sermon. This was something I was trying to craft an illustration. And so I had to make something up that it's not good theology. In fact, it almost sounds like Mormonism, but it's a good illustration.
Sometimes the best ones are.
So imagine that every human that's ever been born or ever will be born mm-hmm. Existed as a spirit being pre-human. Mm-hmm. And we're all in the Great Hall up, you know, waiting to be deployed into our human bodies.
Right.
And you have to pick one of these five doorways, and they're your path to glory. Right? It's the way to glory. The first door says, you know, the path of celebrity and fame. Okay, well, there's probably like maybe, I don't know, 50 billion pre-human spirits up there. Mm-hmm. That's a really long line over there. And the next one says the path to power through political office and business success. Mm-hmm. Man, that's a long line. Mm-hmm. People are picking that one. And then the third one is, you know, the path to heroism, sports and warriors and, mm-hmm. you know, courage. And that's a long line. This other one is a path to ease and comfort as a way to glory. Man,
that's a really, really long line. It's like I could just coast to glory.
Well, that line over here, that fifth one, there's only like one person in it.
Jesus.
It's like, if we went over there, we could be at the front of the line. Mm-hmm. What's it say? The way to glory, the path of suffering. Mm-hmm. Who in their right mind's going to pick that?
Right.
Jesus. He did. And guess what? The Father's picked it for us too.
Yeah. Well, and it's, it's so, talking about being countercultural, it's so countercultural to Roman society, mm-hmm. because they were a very might makes right kind of culture. And they were very much about status and strength mm-hmm. and power. And they saw that as, you know, that's what Caesar represented, right? Was
right.
wealth and power and influence and control mm-hmm. and the ability to craft one's own destiny. And, you know, that was the might according to Rome.
Sure.
And it's so counter to what the way of Jesus is.
Yeah. And so counter for us too.
Well, and I was going to say, and nothing's changed.
Yeah. Nothing's changed.
Yeah.
We are all inescapably human, and humans have always been the same.
Yeah. Yeah. We'd rather do it the easy way. But no, I think that's a good illustration. I kind of like your 50 million free humans picking their path. Yeah. I can't imagine the line would be very long to go into the suffering path.
No, I don't think so.
Okay. So any last words on Romans 8?
I think...
or at least these verses. We'll talk again, but...
Yeah, I think, you know, the inheritance, a lot of times, you know, when you hear like, oh, our future, our inheritance, we have this idea that it's heaven,
mm-hmm.
But it's not heaven. It's the new heavens and the new earth, the new global Eden, where we're going to dwell with God. And this part isn't in this section of Romans, although Paul mentions them at the last part that... also, his spirit, he's going to be there with his human family and his spiritual divine family.
Mm-hmm.
And so then what is glory? What does the word glory mm-hmm. mean?
Yeah.
Okay, well, it's not like this shining light bulb. Mm-hmm. It's not this luminescent thing. When the scripture talks about God's glory, it's talking about his presence, his divine presence.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it may cast luminous,
sure,
you know, effects
because he's God,
right? But it's his presence, and then our glory throughout scripture, human glory is human rulership,
mm-hmm.
So
it's like a crown,
yeah. Well, think Joseph is in Egypt, and his brothers he reveals himself to his brothers, and they bow down before him, and he tells them who he is, and he says, go back and tell my dad of the glory given to me.
Mm-hmm.
What was the glory? He's second in charge of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
It was his rulership. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. He says, after they had risen to heights, said, look at the glory that we've been given.
Mm-hmm.
It's rulership in the Babylonian kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So our glory is that we're going to rule the creation with Christ as his co-heirs.
Which was our original intent.
Goes back to Genesis 1 and 2.
Goes right back to the beginning.
God's pretty consistent. He hasn't given up on the original plan.
Thank goodness. Thank you, Lord.
And then we'll talk about next time that plan, that Romans 8, 28 to 30, that, you know, God works all things for good. We'll talk a lot about that.
Yeah, that's everyone's favorite verse that we're probably misunderstanding.
Yeah,
so.
We'll put a dagger in that.
Yeah, so
next time.
You'll want to come back in 2 weeks for that one. This is good. This is good stuff. I think, you know, we've called this series Hope in Between because, you know, we are sort of living with so many of these promises mm-hmm. have been made, and we're receiving parts of those promises, but we're not getting the culmination yet. So
yeah.
We're kind of living in this in between.
Already not yet.
But Paul's giving us a tremendous amount of hope for that in between.
Yeah, and there are things that are already, just not fully.
Not fully, yeah.
Yeah.
All right, well, would you pray for our people that are listening, our wonderful listeners?
Okay. Well, Father, we come before you, and we're thankful for those who have tuned in, who are listening, who are part of this, and I pray, Lord, that they would come to know just the gift and the power of the Spirit that you have given them to indwell them. Power for life, power for godliness, power to serve you for ministry, power that will, and the Spirit that will hold them tightly until you do bring to fruition the consummation of our adoption with our full inheritance and our glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.